Well, my son taught me to love the game of professional baseball again. I used to love the game as a child and grew up watching and admiring the Big Red Machine. Any Big Red Machine fans here? Yes. What an era that was. But as an adult, I slowly began to, be drawn away from that with all the demands of life. And so, you know, you don't have the time you used to devote to things like that. So I sort of lost interest. But then Ethan was born, 1995. And I remember from the time he could walk and talk, Ethan loved the game. In fact, any sport that was on TV, he loved. And I thought, whose child is this? Because I was never that passionate about sports. But he was all in with it. And he would spend hours watching whatever baseball game was on television. And then he would go outside and he would play for 2 more hours in the backyard, you know, throwing the ball up and announcing another game that was going on in his head. Now, my brother Barry, my older brother, he happened to be a St. Louis Cardinal fan, and through some unfortunate circumstance, Ethan became a Cardinal fan. So rather than driving to Cincinnati once a year to see the best team in baseball, even though we won't talk about records, but and we would drive to St. Louis because we were kind of halfway between. So we did that. We would go to a game once a year. You know, I really enjoyed that time because he enjoyed it, but I was still not really into baseball yet, but I loved watching him enjoy the game, but I was by no means a convert to the game yet again. And at one of the games we went to, and I forget what year it was, but he was probably around 7 or 8, 9 years old, something like that. At one game, it was just one of those slow games. You know, there's just no action. Nothing's happening. There's no hits. There's no great fielding. The pitching is sort of, you know, it's just, the whole game is just blah. And I was getting terribly bored and sleepy. Of course, Ethan, you know, he's taking it all in. So I reached into my backpack and I pulled out a book I had brought. This was before 9/11 when you could bring backpacks. And reached in and started reading a book. And I noticed at one point Ethan was looking at me. And he said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I said, "It's because the game's kind of slow." He said, "We're at a baseball game. Watch the game." Okay, put my book and put it back down. Good point. We were at a game. We had driven all that way. I mean, he was genuinely taken aback by the notion that I would go into a baseball stadium, Busch Stadium. We made a holy pilgrimage to St. Louis, and that I would take out a book and not watch the game. So he taught me a lesson. Lay down your distractions and get in the game. There's so much going on around us, even when the actual game may be moving slowly. There's a lot going on, and there's a lot of need for us to pay attention. Now, if you've ever been to a professional baseball game, you know that a great many people in the crowd aren't paying attention, usually by about the fourth or fifth inning of the ball game. Many of the time, they're sort of lost in their thoughts, or maybe they're lost in their third or fourth beer by that time. Many of them are having conversations that don't relate anything to the game, and they continue to get louder and louder, especially after that third or fourth beer that they have there at the ball game. Of course, today you look around and the attendees, about half of them are doing this, you know. There's just a very few committed. I mean, really, when you look around, and that's what I kind of like to do at baseball games, I'll admit it, is people watch. If you look around, there's just a very few people that are really committed to the game. I mean, I'm talking about the guys that bring the score pad, right? And they're like scoring strikes and balls and 2, 4, and 6 and all of that sort of thing. This morning, I want to talk about the distinction between the crowd and the few. Because what applies to baseball, interestingly, or probably about any sport attendance, sports game, applies to the spiritual life, your life and mine. We are either part of the crowd, or we are among the few chosen, disciplined followers of Jesus. Last week we heard the Apostle Paul speak of this delineation between the crowd and the few in 1 Corinthians, and he writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God." Do you see that separation? For those who are perishing, this whole thing about Christ and the cross is foolishness. But for those who are being saved, those who get it, it is the power of God in their lives. We heard the psalmist read from this morning, and he asked a very important question of us. You remember what the first question was there in that reading from the call to worship? "Lord, who may dwell in the sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain?" And then he goes on to answer that question. And it's pretty demanding, isn't it? The things that we must do in order to be among the few. The assumption is that not everybody is going to display the commitment and the willingness to take the hill, to enter the sacred tent. Back when I used to run a lot, I would run in some 5Ks, and they used to have, actually this was a mini marathon in Iroquois Park on, it was Derby, the Derby one, whatever that's called. Yeah, it was a long time ago. I was a much younger man. And on the path, they would have certain people lined up to sort of encourage you on the way. You know, like there was one guy dressed like George Washington. He was like, you know, go get him. And I remember halfway up this one hill, this guy was dressed like Elvis. And he was, you know, doing this kind of thing, trying to like cheer us up. And he kept saying, "Kill the hill. Kill the hill, you know. You can take the hill." That was so encouraging to me. And I don't know if the psalmist is quite saying that, but in a sense he's saying, kill the hill. You got to take the hill. And it's not easy. It takes commitment. The crowd won't do it, but the few will, because the few are committed to taking the hill. You see, it may be a big tent and it may be a holy mountain, but it's a sacred tent. And it's a high mountain. And to climb there, you've got to have determination, you've got to have commitment, and you've got to have discipline. And Jesus tells this in stories over and over again in the Gospels. He speaks of separating the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. And in one point, he condemns the hypocrisy of the religious types who parade around looking all holy, but in their hearts, they're filled with hate and bitterness. And then there's one story in the banquet of the great banquet, the parable of the great banquet. A king is having this feast and he's getting all the preparations. He's prepared the oxen and the fatted calf. And he tells his servants, he says, go out and invite all of the favored guests, all of the ones, the high society people, and bring them in and we'll have a feast, a party like they've never had. And the servants went out and invited the favored guest, and none of them came. In fact, they beat the servants up. And the servants came back, and he said, nobody came. And the king was sort of upset, and he said, well, I tell you what, go back out and go into the streets, and whoever you find, invite them into the party. So the servants go back out, and they invite, and a great many come. But at one point in the party, the king looks around and he sees this guy who has showed up to the party, and the guy's not in his party clothes. He's probably in his business suit or something. You know, he's checking his phone, checking the stocks, and you know. And the king walks over to him and says, where are your party clothes, man? Get out of here. You got to be prepared to come to my party, the king says. And so he kicks him out into the darkness, Jesus says in this parable. And then Jesus finishes that parable with this. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the sad truth is today, it's a truth that Jesus proclaimed and recognized, is that a lot of people will hear the message, but only a chosen few will lay down everything. Only a chosen few will lay down their old life and be willing to climb the mountain. Just like those ragged fishermen disciples of Jesus did, who were willing to lay down everything in order to be on top of that mountain. You see, the called, that's the crowd. The call are those who show up and they check things out. And that's okay, because at one point we're all part of the crowd and we're kind of checking this thing out, this Christian spirituality, this Christian religion, this call of Christ. We're all sort of checking it out. But the problem with the crowd is they never get serious. They just sort of stay at a distance. They're spectators watching the whole thing. But the chosen are those who sincerely respond to the call of Christ and receive Christ into their lives and allow themselves to be transformed. The chosen ones, those who they show up sincerely and they desire to live and move and have their whole being in this Christ. They're the blessed ones, Jesus says. They are the happy ones. So in some ways, it's an elite group, but it's not an exclusive group. Anyone can come to Christ. Anyone can come to Christ. But Jesus says, in the end, only a very small few will be fully in, all in for Christ. Anyone can draw near to Jesus, but the few will lay down their nets and they will follow him. So Jesus creates this delineation, this difference, this distinction between the crowd and the few, the called and the chosen. And he does that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the very first two verses. And that's what I really want to hone in on and zoom in on today. Those first two verses of what Austin read from this morning. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, there's the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him. Those two sentences say a whole lot about where our relationship can be with Christ. Jesus saw the crowd and he climbs up the mountain a little bit. Now, was he there to get the acoustics better so he could be heard? Or was it also symbolic? Climbing up, I'm going to climb up this hill just a little bit and see who comes up the mountain. Well, the crowd stayed at the bottom, and the disciples, the committed, the all-in, they drew near to Christ. His disciples came to him. You see, the crowds were not excluded. They were welcome, but it was the disciples, the disciplined ones, who drew near. And that's why the Lord says in Isaiah, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The disciples made the effort to climb the mountain. The disciples dared leave behind their old, vacuous, empty life. They dared leave their fascination with their little thoughts. And they dared leave behind their bitterness and their grudges and their pride. They decided, they made a decision to leave all that behind. And their desire was to leave those things at the bottom of the mountain and see Christ. And hear him and know him. Take his words in and begin to live that in their own life. Do you see the distinction between the crowd and the disciples? Only the committed disciples followed him. The kingdom of heaven may be a big tent, and it may be a holy mountain, but it's a sacred tent, and it's a high mountain. And only those who walk in the way of the Lord will know the blessed life of being on the mountain and of being in that sacred tent. That's where the party is, by the way, in the sacred tent. So the point this morning is to hear those two verses. Because if you have a distracted mind and you have a spiritual laxity, that's what the crowd had, then you'll have no interest in the Beatitudes that follow anyway. The crowd's not ready to climb the mountain. They're not ready to do what the psalmist said in our reading today. What did he say? He said, they're not ready yet to walk blamelessly. They're not ready to do what is righteous. They're not ready to silence their tongue from slander. They're so morally confused, they're not willing to despise a vile person. They're not prepared to keep an oath even when it hurts. They're still easily shaken when it comes to moral uprightness. And they're perishing. The crowd is perishing at the bottom of the mountain because they won't follow Christ up that hilly, rocky terrain that accompanies the deep and the rich spiritual life. In other words, the crowd is dying. They're slowly dying at the bottom of the mountain. They're fading. They've lost the spark. They've lost the light. They've lost energy. They've lost the joy of living. And so they turn to material things, or they turn to hypersexuality, or the things of modern culture that they think will give them meaning, but they offer nothing in the end. But we who are being saved, if we are disciplined and we're climbing the mountain and we desire to be near Christ and we're okay with leaving the crowd and separating ourselves from the old way and we're pursuing the way of Christ, we who are being saved realize the message of the cross and we accept all of its apparent foolishness because we know in effect that it is the power of God living in us. It is our power. And unless we approach the sacred tent with sincerity and become more and more like Christ, we will not ascend the holy mountain. We'll never know the blessed life. We will never know the life of the blessed, to those to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs, as Jesus said. We'll never know what it means to be comforted or to inherit the earth, or to be shown mercy, or to see God, or to be called children of God. We'll never know that if we stick with the crowd. You know, we've seen even the church devolve today. And we're talking about the wider church. We've seen it devolve today to a place where this distinction between the crowd and the disciple, between the called and the chosen, is no longer recognized. Many are in the church are teaching that anyone can come to the mountain anymore, regardless of their spiritual commitment, regardless of their commitment to the Word of God. They can ascend the holy mountain. In fact, the church has sort of installed this escalator and said, everyone, no climbing allowed, just step right on. There is no escalator that goes up the holy mountain. The only escalator that takes you up the holy mountain are holy feet. And Isaiah says, blessed are the feet on the mountain that bring good news. Climbing is required. There is a spiritual struggle that's necessary. There is a dying to the old self that must take place. When you hear anything is allowed, anything is permitted, hop on the escalator. Know that that is a lie. If you try to take the escalator up the holy mountain, be ready to get blown over and knocked down, because God will not be mocked. Don't think you can zoom up the holy mountain drunk with pride and false righteousness and think that you can live a blessed life. Because Jesus tells us over and over that to climb the holy mountain requires a transformed heart, that you reject your sinful past and you commit to following Christ. And I'll end with this. There's a prophet we don't read from much in the Old Testament. His name's Obadiah. And he affirmed this very idea. Listen to him. He says, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you got drunk on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually, and they will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion, that's another name for the holy mountain, that's another name for being in the presence of God. On Mount Zion, there will be deliverance, and it will be holy, and Jacob will possess it. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph will be a flame. But the worldly ones will be stubble. You see, I want to be on fire. I want to be a flame. However foolish that looks to a perishing world. And what do those who burn with commitment to God look like? Well, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're poor in spirit, if you have a heart that can mourn, if you're meek, if you thirst and hunger for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in spirit, if you're a peacemaker, if you're among the persecuted because of your righteousness, he says, then I'll see you on the holy mountain. And on the holy mountain, there's a party like there you've never seen. Let us climb the mountain, the holy mountain. Let us prepare ourselves to enter the sacred tent by living the disciplined life, the committed life, the all-in life for our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, it's good to be in your house this morning and good to know the words of your Son Jesus never grow old. But it does seem they grow more and more challenging. It does seem that they dig deeper and deeper into our hearts and require more clarity, more decisions for our lives. Father, teach us to prepare our hearts to climb, to leave behind the old heavy burdens, that we may ascend your holy mountain with our party clothes on and be with you in the great banquet, even this very day. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.